You will no doubt notice, if you haven't already, that after the sermon next comes a very Presbyterian moment, the ordination and installation of our ruling elders. We do this once a year, every Presbyterian church does. It's a vital part of our tradition. We welcome five among us who will take their place on our session, who with me watch over and lead the congregation season after season. In light of that, I took a break from the lectionary for just one Sunday and instead point us to the sixth chapter of Acts. The book of Acts, of course, a manifold witness to the life of the earliest church. The sixth chapter contains an important moment where the early church must deal with a moment of friction and frustration, and the way they deal with it turns out to be inspired. And Presbyterians, not the least of which many other Christians as well, take their cue from what happens in this passage. So, listen for a word from the Lord from the sixth chapter of Acts. Now, during those early days, the early days of the church, when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenist Christians complained against the Hebrew Christians because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. So the 12, which is Acts' way of referring to those original 12 apostles that Jesus commissioned to represent him. The 12 called together the whole community of all of the disciples, all those who had followed Jesus, and said to them, "It's not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait at tables. Therefore, friends, select from among yourselves seven men of good standing, full of the Spirit and full of wisdom, whom we may appoint for this task, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and to serving the word." What they said pleased the whole community, and so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And together with Stephen, they chose Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas. They had these stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. The word of God continued to spread, and the number of disciples greatly increased in Jerusalem. And even a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Presbyterian. We're so used to it, it doesn't occur to us anymore that it's sort of a funny word, Presbyterian. You know, perhaps, it's built off of a Greek word that pops up in the New Testament, presbyteros. Before there were Christians, the word in common Greek parlance really referred mostly to just old people, elders. The oldest among us were the presbyteros, the older folk, the older generation. But when plucked out of the vocabulary of the first century Greek-speaking world and incorporated into the Christian movement early on, the word takes on more gravity than that. It comes to mean not just those of advanced age, but those of advanced spirit and maturity and wisdom. So that among Christians in general, and particularly in our way of being church as Presbyterians for the last 500 years, an elder can be, of course, someone at advanced age, but normally we mean it to refer to somebody who is an example for the rest of us, who possesses the wisdom and the knowledge to point us in the way of Jesus Christ. It's possible, of course, to have people who are advanced age and who are not wise. So age itself, we learn, is not a guarantee of wisdom. It's also possible to have those who are young who possess and display wisdom beyond their years. See, in a spiritual sense, presbyteros is not just chronology. It's the possession, the witness of a wisdom and an understanding that will help us all in the way of faithfulness and righteousness. See, that's important here in Acts chapter 6 because wisdom is needed to figure out what to do with all the complaining that's going on in the life of the early church. The Hellenists and the Hebrews, understand, they're all following Jesus Christ. They've all heard the good news. They've all sensed the power and earth-rending change that his resurrection makes and all that it says and means about what God is like and what God's up to. They've all responded to that, but they have brought with them, how could they not, their own stories, their own ethnicity, and even their own language. So it doesn't take long in the early church before the whole company of disciples is an amalgamation of lots of different cultures. In this case, those who are speaking Aramaic, coming from a Hebrew Jewish background, and those who are speaking Greek, the Hellenists, who bring with them all of that Greek culture and all of its assumptions about what's normal and right and true. Look, you have a hard time getting your families together for the holidays and there not be friction developing around the table. Imagine what happens when there's two different languages. And with those languages, different assumptions about what's right and wrong and who matters and who doesn't. Is it any wonder then that we only get 6 chapters in and already we're having a congregational meeting to air our differences, to hear grievances, to try to find a way of being church that's good for all who follow Jesus. For Presbyterians, at least, that's why we have elders. We elect from among ourselves those who display some measure of wisdom and imagination and love and faithfulness to God because we need them in the sense of the Presbyterian elder to watch over all of us. The elder is ordained not just to represent the people in the sense that they get their sleeve tugged on in the parking lot and somebody says, you know, I really wish we'd paint the sanctuary pink. Would you make the session paint the sanctuary pink? And then that elder comes to the session and says, you know, people are talking and they'd like to have the sanctuary. No, it's not just representation like that. An elder is ordained to watch over the people, to listen with spiritual ears, to make sure that who we are in the content of our faith has something to do with how we are in the practice of our faith. The old Scottish Presbyterians from which we come, they called them ruling elders. We still call them ruling elders, but that word throws us off a little bit. We don't like the idea that anyone would rule over us, but actually that's not what the old Scots meant. They didn't mean it like an elder rules over you. I'm your elder. Listen to me. You must do what I say. No, they actually meant it in a more literal sense of the word. The ruling elder is a measuring elder. The rule of faith, the rule of the gospel. It is the elder's work, together with the preacher, to measure the fidelity of our common life. We know the gospel. We know the good news that God so loved the world that sent his only begotten Son. We know that. We know that he died for the sins of all. We know that he was raised in God's power, showing us what is possible in God's grace. We know that. That's the rule. Now, the question for us here at Northminster becomes, how do we measure up to that? Is the way we conduct ourselves, the things we spend our time and money and talent on, the way we are with each other, the way we are with outsiders, does any of that have anything to do with that? That's an elder's job, to ask those questions on behalf of all of us, to measure the fidelity of our common life, so that in the case of the early church in Acts 6, those genuine gripes, those earnest concerns, the real reasons to complain, get lifted up and sifted out from all the silly stuff we worry about. The neglecting of widows in the distribution of food, that's a gospel crime. That's running contrary to Jesus' word and way. To be a widow in the first century, unless you were the rare 1% or 2% who had great means, you were at the mercy of your family, and many didn't even have that, and so they were at the mercy of the community. And so widow is a placeholder in the ancient world for the most vulnerable among us. It's not good that they're neglected, particularly when there's plenty. And the church is enjoying this new quality of life together, following Jesus and worshiping God. And the Hellenists come and they say, you know, we get it, Hebrews. You've known each other longer than we've known you. You were at the start with Jesus, who was a Jew as well. But we've come to know this gospel too. And our widows, they're just too far down the food chain. We've got to do something about that. That's holy friction. And that's kind of friction to which elders are called to use wisdom and judgment and grace. And that's what happens. God bless these apostles. In a Holy Spirit moment, they suck up their pride. They're willing to take the criticism and concern on their watch. And in a stroke of inspired brilliance, they invite the community to select 7 from among them who can rise up and take on this new task so that, yes, the word can be tended to, but so can those in need. The people do it. They look for those of good standing, look for those who are both full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. And they appoint them to this task. And right there, Presbyterians are born. Well, not really. It would take 1,500 years. But the spirit of our way of being church is right there. The people appoint. Imagine how revolutionary that was for the early church, for the Jews at least, who were used to receiving whatever priest was handed to them in the ethnic and biological line of the priesthood. Imagine the Hellenists who come out of Greco-Roman culture with the emperors and their appointees who rule over provinces, usually with a heavy hand as Rome spread through all out the world on its way towards resources. What a remarkable revolution of faith to have a simple community of disciples choose. Who will lead them? Who will guide them? Who will show them the way of Jesus Christ? It's not to be underestimated, that moment. And for us, that's enshrined in our way of being church. You choose. You choose who you believe God is raising up in our midst, year after year, season after season. That's an inviolable right in a Presbyterian church. More to the point, it's a sacred moment enshrined in Scripture. Notice, too, that the apostles in their wisdom appreciate that there are different tasks of ministry. There are those who need to tend to the word, to the preaching, to the teaching, to the remembering of our story, who we are and whose we are. But what good is that story and that word if our life together has nothing to do with the good news? So we need some to help us minister to those who are in need, both within and beyond our congregation. Word and deed. Story and service. Life within, life beyond. They both matter. The apostles realize that. It hadn't occurred to them before, but this holy friction prompts them into this new direction. And so taking our cue from this and other moments in the New Testament, Presbyterians ordain to different tasks. I have mine, your ruling elders have theirs, and together we form a session. Mine is the preaching and the teaching of the word and the sharing of the sacraments. Lots of other things I'm privileged to do, but what our Book of Order says is those two things are primary. Whether it's in the pulpit or in the pastor study or in meetings or in the community, I am your current minister of word and sacrament, an elder that teaches the faith. lest we become secular, lest we lose our way, lest we forget who we are and whose we are. But you see, none of that matters if there's not a way to live into that, if there aren't opportunities to step forward, to grow, to serve, to sacrifice, to bless. And so ruling elders, in our case as a church, 10 of them, 10 to my one, are elected to provide for our worship, to provide for our ministry, to make sure we have what we all need, Ralph, the preacher included, to actually follow Jesus on any given day. Those two functions need one another. That's why in our polity, I have no power. I'm serious. There's nothing I can do as your preacher. I can't hire, I can't fire, I can't change the budget, I can't do anything with the property. I've got a voice. That's about it. But neither can your elders do anything without the preacher in the room, without a moderator of the session. It's a balancing of power so that none of us screw up, so that we don't take the church in a direction it doesn't belong. We need each other, and that's enshrined in our polity in that way. The seeds of that are right here in Acts chapter 6. What they said pleased the whole community. And so they chose some people. It may not be immediately apparent that the seven they choose all have Greek names. Nicholas, Stephen, Parmenas, Nicanor. They're all Hellenists. They're all Johnny-come-latelys. None of them are ethnic Jews. None of them were at the beginning of this movement. They've all come along since then. But in a stroke of inspired providence, the apostles recognize that the circle needs to grow, that the functions need to diversify, that the body needs more than they alone can give it in order to be the people of God. Now, for us, the issue isn't who's a Hellenist and who's a Jew, but we bring our own experiences. Some of us have been Presbyterians all our lives. Some of us say with great pride, we'll be here when we turn the lights off. Others of you have come from myriad Christian traditions, Catholic and other Protestant circles. Most of us have traveled this faith since our childhood. Some of you have come along as adults. Scratch the surface of what can look very homogeneous in a group like ours, and you'll discover a great, remarkable diversity of experiences. So it's incumbent upon us, too, to learn to be patient and open and to trust the movement of the Spirit. And that's why we nominate. That's why we discern who it is among us God might be nudging to serve us in the next class of officers. In their case, they stood the seven up in front of them, these newcomers. And I love what Acts said. This should sound familiar. They stood them before the people, they prayed for them, and they laid hands on them. Sound familiar? We're going to do that in just a moment. Why? Because they did it. Because the roots of our way of being church go right back to the beginning of church. I'm so very proud to be Presbyterian, mostly for the way we are. Presbyteros, a church organized around shared leadership. We don't trust preachers. We don't want preachers to make every decision. Preachers have their job to do, but it's the people's church. God has formed a movement, not a solo personality. So I'm so proud of the way, at our best, we spread things around. We neither expect too much of one person, nor are we irresponsible and spread it on everybody. We find a middle way, and we put together elders of two types, and we ask them to lead us in the way of Jesus. It's a great way of being church. Do we always get it right? Nope. Are we ourselves susceptible to the sins of pride and control, nostalgia? Yep. Are we error-proof? Nope. But it's a great way of being church because it invites all of us to step in to lean in closer to the gospel, to play our part in this crazy, wonderful movement called Christianity. The word of God continued to spread, says Acts. The number of disciples increased, and even some of the priests became obedient to the faith. May it be so on our watch as well. Amen. I want to invite our five newest elders elect to join me down here at front, together with our clerk of session, Karen Jones. And we have a dead battery. Shay, are you here this morning? No. Yeah, there you are. Could you go fetch us another microphone? This one's dead. Thanks, buddy. I forget you're up there now. Sorry about that.
I'm hot.
Yeah, exactly. Thank you, man. I appreciate you. Hopefully the other one's charged up. Back in the fall, I trust you remember that you, as a congregation, elected these five saints to be the next class of officers who, with me and our clerk, formed the session that leads and guides this congregation. We're grateful for Emily Brown, for Lynn Denny, Charlotte Nolan, Sandra Ridgway, and Beau Kitchens. Thank you so much. Appreciate it. That. Beau, Charlotte, and Sandra are already ordained, and that's an important principle for us as Presbyterians. Once ordained, always ordained. Even if you're not in active service on the session, you carry that ministry with you, and so we're grateful for their willingness, having served before on the session of this church in previous years, their willingness to be nominated and elected back for a new class of office. Thank you so much, and we appreciate the gifts and the wisdom you will bring. The knowledge of this congregation. We're also grateful and excited for two who for the first time have accepted the nomination of this church and therefore who will be ordained as ruling elders for the first time in their lives. And so we're grateful for Lynn and Emily who take up this call together with many colleagues. We welcome you to this ministry and we're so, so very grateful for the gifts and the wisdom we know that you will bring. Listen to the words of our tradition. We are called into the church of Jesus by baptism, and we're marked as Christ's own by the Holy Spirit. This is our common calling, to be disciples and servants of our servant Lord. Within the community of the church, some are called to particular service for the building up of all, some as deacons, some as elders, some as ministers of the word and sacrament. Therefore, ordination is Christ's gift to the church, assuring that his ministry continues among us, providing for ministries of caring and compassion in the world, for the ordering and guiding of the church's life, and for the teaching and preaching of the word and the sharing of his sacraments. And so, representing one holy Catholic and apostolic church, this congregation, by virtue of its election after a time of preparation, now reinstalls three among us and ordains for the first time Emily and Lynn to the office of ruling elder, watching over the people, providing for their worship and service, and leading us in the way of Jesus Christ. It's a good day. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the witness of Scripture, for the ways across the generations you raise up those who you would have lead us and serve us. Of course, we're thankful for all the famous names of Scripture and then the history of the church, but we also bless you for all those unknown saints who have led and served in great anonymity lost perhaps to history, but no less a part of the integral chain of belief that has come down to us in our time. We thank you in your providence for bringing these five before us for these next years in our common life. We thank you for their gifts, for their experiences in the wide spectrum of your church, for their wisdom and judgment, and for the spiritual gifts you have entrusted to each of them. We bless you for whatever influences you placed in their lives along the way. For teachers and preachers and parents, friends, mentors, who helped show them the glimmer and the glow of the resurrection. We offer you the common life of our church this year to come, God, and pray that you will lead and guide us all, that these efforts would not be for naught, but in fact we would offer ourselves in your service in ever wider and deeper ways. We're excited to see what will befall. Our final prayer this morning, Lord, is the one Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.